Okay, let me start off like this. Do I have any Christians out there? Okay, all right. Now make it personal. You might have been saying, yeah, there are some out here. I'm not one of them, but... So now I have to make it personal. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
This morning I want us to consider... What's the definition of that word? And I want to do it in the context of what I previously stated, what a disciple is. So what we're going to do, go ahead and open to the book of Acts. We're going to do what I would call an inductive study together of the book of Acts. And just so that you know what I'm trying to do, I am going to try to bury you this morning, suffocate you, with evidence from the Word of God. In other words, what I'm going to say to you this morning isn't something that is commonly believed or understood. Therefore, I can't just tell you and expect you to believe me. I have to literally inundate you. I have to bury you in the evidence of the text. And so you say... Just get ready. And if y'all nod your heads regularly, the sermon will go faster. So we're in Acts. I want to begin. So I've kind of told you what we're going to do. Acts is a great place to start because in the Gospels we have the ministry of Jesus. And then in Acts, Jesus ascends to the Father and the ministry of the church begins. And it helps us. Acts is a beautiful transition piece because it helps us understand how the ministry of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus was actually put in place when Jesus ascended to the Father. See, because you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're not necessarily sure how to apply it. But when you read the book of Acts, we get the modern-day application of the life and ministry of Jesus expelled out for us. And so Acts is a beautiful book to help us understand what it means to be a Christian. And so here's some terminology. This is the terminology that we've got to wrap our brains around this morning. What language does Luke... Luke is the author of Luke and Acts. What language does Luke use to reference or to talk about people who've responded to the gospel? So, when someone responds to the gospel in a modern day parlance, they become a what? In the modern day language, where they become a Christian. If you respond to the gospel, you become a Christian. Amen? We're good with that? That's okay. Now, but that's our modern day. Let's go back into the book of Acts and let's just not assume we know the answer. Let's read this book together and let's ask the question, how did Luke refer to people who responded positively to the gospel message? And so, there's four primary terms. And I encourage you to read the book with a highlighter and circle these as you come across them. There are multiple others, but there's four primary ones, and I'm going to list them for you here in the order that we're going to cover them. One word is brothers, and you can say sisters. Another is believers. Another is disciples, and finally, Christian. So there's four ways that Luke references people who've responded positively to the gospel. Let's begin by thinking about brothers. And we're going to get through brothers very quickly because as you read through the book of Acts, you will see that Luke refers to Christians as brothers multiple times. But the term is not exclusively used to describe people who've responded positively to the gospel. It's used to describe fellow Jews. Okay, that doesn't help us very much. Fellow Jews are, by definition, not Christian, unless they're Christian Jews. But anyway, that's a strange combination. It should just be Christian instead of Christian Jews. Somebody say, if you understand what I'm talking about there. Y'all with me? Yeah, I mean, okay. It's kind of like being, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm just going to keep going. So... It's not helpful to use the word brothers very much because it's used to refer to fellow Christians. Okay, that's helpful, and you can tease some stuff out of that. Fellow Jews, and it's also used to talk about normal blood brothers, people who share the same father or the same mother. And so theologically, the term is somewhat significant in the book of Acts because it does affirm what is taught elsewhere throughout the Scripture, that as Christians, we share a family bond. We have one Father. Jesus is our brother. And so there is some theological value to that term, but it's limited because it's used too broadly. Let's move on to the next phrase, believers. Now, this is a good term. I think it's something that we can all understand and relate to. Believers is used to describe Christians 13 times in the book of Acts. And I want to show you a couple examples. So turn to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to... this is in the interim between the exaltation and ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so how is Luke referring to these people who have responded to Jesus? Look at Acts 1:15. And you'll just see the word used here. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers," see, there's the brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Okay, so just, you don't have to get too lost in the teaching of the text as much as just note that the way Luke describes the disciples along with the 12 disciples, even though Judas is gone, the remaining disciples and the other people who followed Jesus in their lifetime, he calls them the believers. Okay, look at Acts 2:44. Acts 2:44. Now, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit comes, and a whole bunch of people respond positively to the gospel message. And 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then now Luke is going to give a description kind of the community that resulted out of that. And look what he says there in 44. He says, "All of the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need." Again, I don't want to focus on the theology of that verse and all the different teaching. I want to focus on what Luke does here. He's got to figure out, what does he call these people who have responded positively to the gospel of Jesus Christ? He could have used a whole bunch of different words. I listed four of them that can be used. And the word led by the Holy Spirit for him to choose to describe what we would call Christians is what? Believers. Okay. Might as well keep going. Look at Acts 4:32. Again, I told you I'm going to give you a ton of evidence this morning. Acts 4:32. Again, there's been another sermon. Another big batch of people came into the faith. Luke takes the opportunity to describe the community of believers again here in Acts 4:32. And here's how he describes them. All the what? Believers were in one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. And then one more time, remember there's 13, but this is the last one I'll show you. Acts 5:22. Acts 5:22. But on arriving in jail, that doesn't look right. But there's a believers somewhere near here. I don't know how I apologize. I'm usually dyslexic, but that doesn't help with 22. It's where they prayed and the place where they met was shaken and... well, there's a bunch of them. Okay, but y'all get the idea. One of the primary ways, 13 times in the book of Acts, the way that Luke refers to what we call Christians, he uses the word believers. And this term is incredibly theologically significant. Because what it points up is that becoming a Christian is fundamentally an act of faith. These people didn't just sort of change their address, or they didn't just start doing something else on Sunday instead of going to the lake. They made a conscious decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that He was the promised Messiah. We're talking primarily about Jews here, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So this term is theologically significant. So much so that the act of faith, or the act of believing in Jesus Christ, became a name by which people who responded to the gospel were known. They didn't make up some name. They literally took the verb that made them, that expresses their faith, and named them after that activity. They're believers. It's an incredible truth. Excuse me? Of five? I just love preaching to y'all because y'all fix my sermon as I go. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Yeah, there's that's really... Okay, y'all get the idea. So now, we covered brothers, we covered believers, and now we get to the most common name. The word that Luke uses most often to describe people who responded positively to the gospel, and the word is disciple. And so this is why using Acts is strategic. When we read the Gospels, who are the disciples in our minds? Matthew and Peter and James and John and so on. Those we think of the 12 as the disciples. And then if we've read more carefully, we know that Jesus had more disciples than that. Remember in Luke, He sends out the 12, but then a couple chapters later, He sends out the 72. And so we're aware that Jesus had more disciples than just the 12. But then, we're still, as careful readers, we read about people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we might conclude they were people who loved Jesus and believed in Jesus and sort of accepted Jesus. But it would be hard in our mind to think of them as disciples. They remember the commands for discipleship. Jesus said, "Follow me." And people were like, "Let me bury my father." And He said, "Let the dead bury their dead." And foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. If you, to the rich young ruler, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. So, if you just limit your scope to the Gospels, then you can see this distinction between believers, people who've accepted Jesus, and disciples, people who actually follow Jesus at a higher level. Y'all with me? That's self-evident in reading the Gospels. But we're not reading the Gospels this morning. We're reading Acts. And so, when you turn to Acts, the notion that there are believers and then the discipleship is some kind of higher level calling, that whole notion gets blown to smithereens. And the word disciple or disciple is used in Acts 28 times, twice as much as the word believer. No one single time is the word used to describe one of the 12 apostles. So we get the word disciple used in the book of Acts 28 times. Never ever, not a single time, is that used in reference to the 12. So it's not talking about the 12. Disciple is the word Luke uses most often to refer to people who have responded to faith in the gospel. It's the word he uses to describe believers. So let's jump in. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And I won't preach on each verse, I promise, because we would be here all day. But I do want to read every single verse in Acts where we see this word disciple. I want I want us to get smothered with the truth of this word. So, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And if you just kind of keep your Bible open to Acts, I'm just going to go straight through so I won't make you flip back and forth. Acts 6, verse 1. This is the church is well established at this point, and in chapter 6 it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And so he describes this large church. It's got at least 6,000 members, perhaps many, many more than that. And he describes this whole community as disciples. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. After they solved this problem and appointed some men to serve as deacons, verse 7 says, so the word of God spread, and the number of what? Disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. And now in Acts chapter 9, we're reading about the conversion of Saul. But again, it's not the particular teaching of each verse that we're concerned with, but trying to understand the way this word disciple is used. Now look at 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He's not talking about the apostles here. He's talking about Christians, what we would call Christians. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, it's another way that he refers to Christianity, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So now, but I also want to point out, it's not just disciples, but whose disciples? Are they Paul's disciples or Peter's disciples or James's disciples? Whose disciples? The Lord's disciples. Okay, that's look at verse 10 now. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. All right, so we have these disciples, plural, but then when we find we have this one particular guy named Ananias, and he's a believer. He's a Christian, but he's a disciple of. He's a disciple. Then look on at verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So after Paul was converted on this road to Damascus, Ananias came and laid hands on him so that Paul could see. And so Paul joined with the believers, but that's not the word that Luke uses. He joined with the disciples there in Damascus. And at once he began to preach and teach that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, look at verse 26. Paul's going to escape because he gets in trouble in Damascus. He always gets in trouble. And he goes to Jerusalem, and look what happens. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But listen, they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. So the church generally in Jerusalem is understood as disciples. And now what has Paul become? Now, is he a believer? Oh yeah, he's a believer. But the language that Luke uses to describe him is not just believer or Christian, but it's disciple. Did I just read 26? Now go ahead and turn to 36. And again, I'm just piling up the evidence here. In verse 36, in Joppa, we've skipped from focusing on Paul here. Now we're looking at the ministry of Peter. And Peter is on a traveling mission at this moment. In verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. What does that tell us? What's significant? Yeah, Tabitha is... I hope that's not a boy. So women were disciples just like the men. It could have said believer there, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say it says disciple. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And then, so look in verse 38. In Lydda near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So we have this individual disciple, but the community of believers there in Joppa are referred to as disciples. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 and... I'm in 13. Acts 11, 26. This is the church at Antioch, which was the first mission-sending church. And Paul goes to Antioch to work there, to teach, and I want you to look at verse 29. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. So here in Acts chapter 11, these are Gentile churches, but they're not referred to any differently than the Jewish churches. They're referred to as disciples. Acts 13, 52. Acts 13, 50, that's a long chapter. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is, again, another reference to the Gentile churches being the members of the Gentile churches being called disciples. Look at 14:20. I told you Paul was constantly getting in trouble. And here is, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around them, he got up and went back into the city. The point is very simple here, that New Testament Christians are referred to as disciples. Look at 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of, it doesn't say converts, it doesn't say believers, what does it say? Disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. I was 14, look at 28, or 20, yeah, well, 27, I have to read that too. On arriving there, they gathered the church together. See, that's another way that Luke refers to believers. But look, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. 15:10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? The question happening in Acts 15 is, should the Gentiles be forced to obey the law? Gentile believers be forced to obey the law. Read the whole passage, you'll see this. And when James is talking about them, he doesn't use believers or Christians. He says, the Gentile disciples, should we put on the yokes of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our father have been able to bear? Look at 16:1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. 16:1, 18:23. We're making good progress. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This is Paul on his second missionary journey, where he is taking the time to go back and not just minister to the churches, not just encourage the believers, but to encourage the disciples. 18:27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving there, he was a great help to those who by grace had what? believed. See, he's just talking about plain Jane Christians. But in the New Testament, in Luke, or in Luke's volume of Acts, they're called disciples. Look in 19:1. There, this is Paul on his journey. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" These were just some Christians that Paul found, but Luke refers to them as disciples. Look in verse 9 of 19. "But some of them became obstinate and refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall." So there were some who refused to believe, but there were others who believed. The ones who believed became disciples, and he took them and spent much time pouring his life into them. That's 19. That was 9. 20, verse 1. "When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia." Basically, by now, we've pretty much covered most of the Roman Empire, at least that Western civilization empire. And the primary word that Luke uses here is disciples. That's 20, verse 1. Look at verse 30 of chapter 20. We're really getting close. "Even from your own number, men will arise." This is Paul talking to the elders of the Ephesian church, and he's warning them. "Even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." And so there would be people who were trying to make disciples, but not disciples of Christ. People who would distort the gospel and try to get people to follow them. And Paul warns against that. Doesn't warn against being a disciple. Warns against people who would try to disciple others to follow them instead of Jesus. Look at verse 3. Actually, let's just do 4. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, headed towards Rome. In verse 4, "Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Excuse me. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Verse 5. "But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and their children accompanied us out of the city. There on the beach, we knelt to pray." And then verse 15 of chapter 21. "After all this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the house." Manasseh, that's was that 15? Where am I? 21. 15. Okay, good. I'm done. That's it. We did them all. Now, theologically, the word disciple is extremely significant. It points to the fact that people who responded to the gospel were not merely believers, but disciples of Jesus Christ. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And this is appropriate because in the Great Commission, Jesus didn't command us to go make converts. He commanded us to go and make disciples. And that's what they did. Now, there's one other word that Luke uses to describe believers, and it's Christian. That's actually a scriptural word. And some of you are frustrated why I skipped one of the verses when we went through Acts chapter 11, but now I'm going back. Acts chapter 11. So we want to dig in and understand this word Christian. Christian is really our primary word. Guess how many times it shows up in the whole Bible? I get a 1 and a 2, and the next person gets 3. You're right. 3 times in the whole Bible. Twice in Acts, and once in Peter. Peter says, "If you suffer as a Christian, do it," basically to honor Jesus. Okay, so let's talk about it. We've talked about brothers, we've talked about believers, we've talked about disciples. This word shows up 3 times, but before we turn to the text, now I want to ask you a question again. What is a Christian? What is fundamental in being a Christian? We have these words for people who've responded to the gospel. We have brother, that's not so fundamental, it's a theological truth. But we have these 2 really big words, believer and disciple. And I wonder, which is more fundamental to being a Christian? I think if you're guessing, you would say that, or some of you from a theological perspective even would say, believing is more fundamental to being a Christian than disciple. And the reason is that we think like that is because we think of Christian, we're evangelicals and we're grateful for that, but we think of being a Christian and being saved so simultaneously, it's hard for us to even separate that. Not that we should, but I'm trying to get to this point here. What is more fundamental to being a Christian? Believing or discipleship? And I'm not trying to define explicitly what it means to... I am trying to define explicitly what does it mean to be a Christian. Is it rooted in believing or is it rooted in discipleship? And that's why I asked you to turn back to Luke 11:26. I hope you're there because I want you to read this with your own eyes. That last bit, you could just listen, but I do want you to see this. I meant Acts. Thank you. Acts 11. I'm in Luke, but y'all stay there. Y'all knew where to go. Acts 11:26. And now look at this and try not to panic. But look what it says here at the end of this verse. I'll read the whole thing. And when they went and found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. All right. We have established that Luke knows this word believers. He uses it extensively. And he could have been led by the Holy Spirit to say the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. But that is not what it says, is it? Who was first called Christians? Disciples. And you, in Luke's mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he goes, what word am I going to use here? Or perhaps he didn't even think about it. Perhaps the Spirit just was zapping him. I don't know how this all worked. But the word, the inspired word that connects to discipleship, that connects to Christian, being a Christian, is not believing. It is being a disciple. Does that surprise you? In a way, you know, according to Acts chapter 11, who are the real Christians? Merely people who believe or people who are actually committed to following Jesus Christ? According to Acts, according to the only closest thing we get to a biblical definition of the word, being a Christian is not fundamentally about believing, but fundamentally about being a disciple. Now, there is no way to be a disciple without believing. Somebody say amen. No way. But you see, it's a point of emphasis here. And I've lived my whole life in the church with people that are just like you. I was attending this church in another city before I was ever born. I heard 9 months of sermons in my mother's tummy. And I related to people just like you for my whole life. And I know how we are. We are proud to be Christians. We are proud to be believers. But we are somehow reluctant to think of ourselves as disciples. Somebody say amen. It's true. Oh, I'm a believer. Oh, I'm a Christian. But we have skipped this massive self-understanding that is the primary self-understanding delivered to us from the Scripture. 28-13 or 28-3. Disciple. You know, one of these days we're going to have to grab a hold of that and own it. It's not enough for us to be merely believers, and it certainly isn't enough for us to be merely Christian when we're not defining it the way Luke did. The believers were not called Christians first in Antioch. It was the disciples. Now, all the disciples were believers. Amen? So it's kind of like saying the same thing. But it's a point of emphasis. And the text is explicit. It is unambiguous. It was the disciples who were called Christians first at Antioch. And so this begs the question, why were they called Christians? Why were the disciples called Christians? Because they were disciples of Christ. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were named after the one they followed. And it was these disciples of Jesus Christ, these followers of Jesus, who received the name Christians. So if you only consider yourself a believer, but not really a disciple, listen, if you only consider yourself a Christian and not really a disciple, then according to the authority of the text, you cannot really consider yourself a Christian. Are you following me? I know, it's a tough pill to swallow. And I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to set you free. Help you become everything God intended you to be. If you're not really a disciple, you're not really a Christian. Now some of you think, I'm going to hell. That's it. I didn't say anything about your eternal state, did I? See how we've combined them in our head? Don't fall for that. Look, I got the greatest news for you in the world. Salvation. It is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. I mean, it's glorious. Why do we always knee-jerk to, I'm going to hell? That's not what I said. That's not what I meant. I just said that if you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. I didn't say you were lost. I just say you're using the word incorrectly to describe yourself. Amen? The word refers to people who are radically surrendered to Jesus Christ, who follow Him, who obey Him, who know Him. That's what discipleship is all about. It is a personal relationship, a relationship of faith and submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, some of us have a relationship with Jesus, this incredible man who walked in sandals on the Sea of Galilee and was really sweet and did a lot of incredible things. And we have no idea that He's the God of the universe. Jesus, that great, amazing, beautiful Jesus that walked on the shore of Galilee was killed, crucified for my sins and yours. He was buried in a tomb, but He didn't stay there 3 days later. He conquered death. Can you imagine what He looks like? He came out of the tomb immortal. And when Paul starts talking about Jesus, he says that because of His faithfulness to His Father, God has exalted Him to the highest place, that He fills heaven and earth. When John talks about Jesus in Revelation, you don't see some simple man on the shore of Galilee. You see this divine being with eyes flaming with fire and a sword coming out of His mouth. He's literally like a rainbow. He's glowing. You know why it's hard for us to submit to Jesus? Because we don't know who He is. We don't even know who He is. We think of this guy on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that's all. Okay, you can tell that Jesus no. And you will tell that Jesus no. Thousands did it in His own to His face. They said no. But you see the Jesus I'm talking about? The resurrected, exalted Jesus Christ? You don't tell that Jesus no. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess That Jesus, it's the same one. He's just been through this incredible unveiling so that we can see who that Jesus really was. We don't tell that Jesus no. We surrender to that Jesus. When that Jesus tells us to forgive, we forgive. When that Jesus tells us to serve, we serve. Because He has all authority. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I got good news for you. Even though you didn't know it when you walked in here, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ too. You are. You may not be a good one. But you are. Because, listen, Luke is not splitting hairs here. Believer and disciple are synonyms. They are interchangeable. They are the same thing. And so, seriously, if you're not a disciple and you think you're a believer, there's something deficient in your faith. Okay? Your faith is in a product of your own imagination, something that you have made up. But man, when you start getting to know Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, the King of the universe, when you start believing in Jesus as He truly is, man, discipleship is going to be the natural course of your life. What I'm saying is, if all your believing doesn't result in following Jesus and being like Jesus, then there's no biblical basis for calling yourself a Christian. So I'm appealing to you this morning to re-understand what it means to be a Christian. For some of you, being a Christian means that you go to church, that you support the Christian religion. For some of you, being a Christian means that you got saved or born again or got baptized. For some of you, it means that you try to live a moral life and obey the Ten Commandments and vote Republican. I'm sorry. Very little of that has anything to do with being a Christian. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Being a Christian involves coming to Christ, believing in Christ, surrendering to Christ, following hard after Christ, and living in obedience to the impossible commands of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what being a disciple is. It's high time for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ to radically reorient our minds and our hearts, to refocus our lives on Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Be like Him. Obey Him. Because that is what it means to be Christian. It's to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.